The question is, what does it mean to be in love with Jesus? It's a good question. It's an important question. How do we fall in love with Him? And I understand the reason why there is a question, because we understand that it's not an emotional thing with God. It's actually in many ways cold and calculated, in as much as it is void of emotions, which is a good thing, because the emotions respond to absolutely anything. Anything that is allowed to initiate to the soul, the emotions, which are one of the five parts of the soul, will respond to. And so we guard our hearts, we protect our capacities, and we know that we are loved even when we don't feel loved. We know we are loved by God even when we don't feel lovely. We know we are loved by God even when we're cranky and our hair is standing out and we have fangs and breathe fire in our mentality, in our attitude. And that's humanity. We are like this sometimes. All of us have different expressions of this. But we are loved at this time. We are loved at this time because there is no emotion in it. God has emotions. We know that. God feels. Peter said we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So He feels our infirmities. He feels what we feel, but He also feels because of us. He stood in front of Jerusalem and He wept. And there was a reason why He wept, because He would bring them to Himself and they would not come to Him. They rejected Him, and that wounded His emotions, and He wept. God knows what that is like. And so He loves with a cold, in that sense, cold and calculated love. Imagine that. We think of cold and calculated usually in negative terms. Someone is cold and calculated, it usually means they are plotting and scheming something devious. God is also plotting and scheming in a cold and calculated way, but not something devious, but rather something magnificent. He is cold and calculating in as much as if we don't love Him, He still loves us. If we are unkind to Him, He is still kind to us. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who possess the fruit of the Spirit, are also cold and calculating in that sense. Not in a devious sort of a sense, but in the sense of they are cold and calculating, considering how can I love this person? Maybe the person is unlovely. Maybe they don't deserve to be loved by the world's standards. But a Spirit-filled person has the mind and the heart of God. And they recognize that because God is thinking to Himself, how can I love this person? What can I do to show kindness to this person? What areas do they need my patience in? I will not think any evil of them, even though they perhaps are reacting at me or are negative toward me or toward other people, which is the same as being negative toward God. And so He is calculating these things, and it's cold. His heart is not touched by our lack of response, but His emotions are. So He leaves His emotions out of it, and His heart of love remains the same. And He says, what can I do for them? The Word of God tells us that God is waiting to be gracious unto us. That suggests that there is a plan in which grace is shown to us, in which kindness is manifested to us. A Spirit-filled person, because they do have the heart and the mind of Christ, is like that as well. Something comes, somebody is perhaps unkind, cold, hard-hearted, reactionary, negative, and they say to themselves, how can I love this person? Maybe the person will not respond to them. Maybe the person is outright hostile to where they would do harm. And in that case, you may have to get away from a person like this. But in the heart, there is still the question, okay, with what I have to work with, how can I love them? How can I be kind to them? And sometimes that means I will pray for them, but be separated from them. But I will pray for my enemies. I will be kind to my enemies behind their backs. I don't have to like my enemies. And this is one of the places where people have trouble. They confuse like and love. Like is different than love. Like is an appreciation on a natural level. I like the way this person is. I like the way they think. I like their sense of humor. I like their personality. Love is different. Love is not concerned with their personality, their sense of humor, and what they are toward me. Love is patient, and it suffers long in its patience, and it is kind. Those are its first two manifestations. All the other manifestations follow from those two manifestations. For example, love thinks no evil. Of course it doesn't think evil. Why? Because it is kind and it is patient. Impatience thinks evil. Impatience gets angry or negative or reactionary. But patience does not. Patience will not think evil. Patience doesn't think to itself, how can I influence things so that this person has to pay? No, patience is God paid for their mistakes. Perhaps the person is in evil under a government. And so patience is, I will not speak any evil of them. According to James 4:11, I may separate myself from them in order to protect myself, perhaps my capacity, other people. I will separate myself from them if they are in evil, but I will still have a kind attitude toward them because I am patient with them. And then, of course, kindness follows patience. And kindness says this person needs something. And maybe I can give them what they need and maybe I cannot, but it says this person needs something. And I will do what I can to what extent I am able. And maybe that is to a great extent, and maybe that's not to a great extent. But it says, I will do what I can to the extent that I am able. And so we have this manifestation in the Spirit-filled person. It's reflecting what God is thinking. Spirit-filled people will always reflect what God is thinking. The reason is because they don't initiate what God is thinking. They don't initiate it because they're not using their own faculties, if you will, to come up with their thoughts and their conclusions. Their faculties are being used, their physical faculties, of course. They are thinking. That's not to say they're non-thinking people. As a matter of fact, they're the best thinking people, the clearest thinking people. The ones who actually see things for what they really are the Spirit-filled people. Why? Because in order to be Spirit-filled, I have to live in the fruit of the Spirit, number one, but also in the mind of Christ, number two, with the life of God, number three. That only comes through doctrine, love, and the cross. Doctrine produces love and the cross. It starts with doctrine. However, I have to be very careful. Because if my doctrine is allowed to puff me up, remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If my doctrine is allowed to puff me up, then it doesn't profit, in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it doesn't profit, it simply makes me arrogant. And that brings me in opposition to God. However, a Spirit-filled person is Spirit-filled because they do have the mind of Christ through doctrine. They do have the love of God that they are living in. And they do have a cross in their life. So, how do I have the love of God? Jude 21 says, I keep myself in the love of God by looking for mercy. Mercy is the door to the love of God. In a practical, experiential sort of a way. The angels cannot experience the love of God that we do. They behold the love of God. They see Him face to face. But their receiving of the love of God is different than ours. They see God reflected in His holiness. We see God reflected in His grace and in His mercy. We are the recipients of long-suffering, patience, and kindness. The angels need no long-suffering patience, and they need no kindness. The things that we receive from God, we receive by grace. It is a faith that it might be of grace. We enter into it by grace through faith. Because we are able to operate in faith, let's never fail to realize, by underestimating it, what an amazing provision we have by having the ability to live in faith. That is an extraordinarily unique provision. The reason is because it doesn't exist in eternity. It only exists in time. In eternity, we'll see God face to face. All those who live in eternity, in heaven, which is the one of two options, see God face to face. Those, unfortunately, who live in hell, they don't see God face to face, but they have rejected faith. And so they do not live in faith either. In fact, they never have. But it's only available in time. This is part of the beauty of being the creation of God. There are those people who don't like being the creation of God, who don't like being imperfect. They fight being imperfect. They curse being imperfect because sometimes they see their own weakness. But the fact of the matter is, the very imperfections that we possess make us candidates for the greatest gift God has ever given. The greatest privilege I can possess, I possess exclusively by faith, which leads me to grace. Faith is a very unique thing. We will not have it in heaven. We can only have it here. It is also the thing that will give us rewards at the Bema Seat. When we see Him and the books are open and our lives are evaluated, faith will be the big question. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. But through faith, we are justified. The just live by faith. And so we have this amazing opportunity here. A person who lives by faith is going to pick up his cross by faith. What does that mean? It means that I will take doctrine that I receive and I will mix a childlike faith with it, not a childish faith. Childishness is actually a deep manifestation of self-orientation. So a person who is childish is a person who is deeply self-oriented. They are living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes are upon themselves. The cross is what produces maturity in us, but it can only take place because there's doctrine that has faith mixed with it. I receive the doctrine, and in simplicity of reality, I accept it as my foundation. What do I mean by that? The foundation of my thinking. The foundation of my reality. Remember, all experience is a matter of perception. I wish Christians would understand this. So many problems would be dealt with this one simple truth. All experience is a matter of perception. Your perceptions are determined by your frame of reference. If your frame of reference is wrong, your perception will be wrong, your experience will be wrong. What is the wrong perception? What is the wrong frame of reference? One that comes apart from the mind of Christ. In other words, Perception brought by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Perception brought by self-consciousness and self-orientation. Perception brought by living with a focus on me as my foundation, rather than having God's mind in me as my foundation. It doesn't mean that I don't possess the Word of God, but it's not my foundation. And that usually takes place when I intellectualize it. When a person has the Word of God as their foundation, it determines their perceptions. When their perceptions are right, because the Word of God is their foundation, their experience becomes the experience that God has planned for them. And then they start to recognize what it means that all things are from God and all things are for your sake. Until that point, it's impossible to recognize it. The fact that you have theology is a meaningless thing, unless that theology that you possess becomes the practical experience of your life. Without that, your theology has no value. If you mix faith with categorical doctrine, the doctrine will go from theology to frame of reference. It's no longer information, it's thought. It's the mind of Christ that you're thinking with. When it becomes your frame of reference, everything else falls in line, including your experiences, because your perception is transformed through the right frame of reference. That's why you have two people who experience the same thing. To one it's positive, to the other it's negative. It's their perception which is dictated by their frame of reference. If I'm to have the love of God being manifested to me and I experience that love of God, it has to become my frame of reference. How does it become my frame of reference? I look for mercy. In other words, I look for the first manifestation of the love of God, which is that long-suffering patience. That is mercy, when God does not give me what I deserve. That is long-suffering patience. That is mercy. That is also the doorway to the love of God. When I experience the love of God, it's because the love of God is my perception. And so something happens. It doesn't really matter any longer whether it's outwardly seeming positive or outwardly seeming negative by natural evaluation. My perception was one of the love of God. When I have the love of God as my frame of reference, as my experience through my perception, then the love of God can be poured out of me. Then I become a person who is exceedingly patient. I'm not a person who is impatient, irritable, angry. I'm not a person with a temper. I'm not a person who is instantly frustrated with you because you don't see things my way. You see, what does that even mean? You don't see things my way. Let me ask you, why in the world would I want to see things your way? Are you telling me that you are God, that I should see things your way? Isn't that the height of arrogance? The same arrogance that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven when he said, in a manner of speaking, see things my way, I will be as the Most High in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. See things my way, when his heart was lifted up in him in Ezekiel 28:17-18, and he went to the angels trafficking his merchandise, essentially saying, see things my way, not God's way, but my way. I don't want to see things your way. Why in the world would I want to see things your way? See things my way. I'm so mad because you don't see things my way. Maybe you're demonically influenced. Why would I want to see things your way? But I'm right, and I know what I'm talking about. You see, your own words testify against you. Your own words point back to you when you say something like that. And of course, if I do that, then they point back to me. Where they're not pointing to is the place where they need to be. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. See things my way. Your soul is not upright in you. I don't want to see things your way. That's not the love of God. It's not the mind of God. It's not the heart of God. And it doesn't bear the fruit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. See things your way, represented in frustration and anger. Well, earlier in Galatians 5, that tells me that is wisdom from below. Doctrine of demons. I don't want to go there. I don't want to take you there either. The Spirit-filled person, though, this person, you can always identify. It's not because they're spouting scriptures. It's because they're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts with the love of God. They are long-suffering in their patience, and they are kind. You may see somebody like that as being simple. Often kind people are seen as being stupid. They know that this is how people are seeing them if they have discernment. And most often they do because they have the mind of Christ. But they are being kind when people don't realize that those people are being kind to them. They are being patient because they have a gracious attitude, a loving, merciful attitude. And so they are being patient as perhaps in somebody's heart or maybe even in somebody's words, they are being ridiculed for their very patience. People don't realize how frequently they ridicule God. And God is patient with them. Let me ask you something. What does it mean when Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me? Do we consider that in the way that we think, in the way that we speak? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Let me ask you this, and this isn't, of course, for the people here. This is just a general out there question. How often have you cursed God? How often have you cursed God? Have you cursed somebody recently? Have you said unkind things? Have you criticized them and been harsh with them? Why did you curse God? I didn't curse God. I cursed that person because they're being stupid. Really? Acts chapter 9 tells me that you're wrong. Acts chapter 9 says that Paul persecuted the Savior. Paul persecuted God. If he answered like most people would answer, he would say, no, I'm persecuting these heretical Christians. I'm not persecuting you, Lord. But God told him, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing that? One of the things that comes with love is the fear of God. Regard for God. My regard for God is going to be revealed in my regard for other people. How much do I regard other people? To what extent and in what form? Do I regard other people well enough that I'll be patient and kind with them? Do I regard their capacity? Well, no, I can't regard them like that because... And then you can give any number of reasons and God calls every one of them a lie. The problem isn't your regard for that person. The problem, if I do that, is that I have no regard for God. When He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I have no regard for His word. I can say I have regard all I like. but it's meaningless. My words are deceptive to myself. Am I patient and kind? If I am patient and kind, it is because in 1 John 4:10 I have received it from God. We love Him because He loved us. That is love. We love Him because He loved us. Do you get this? We love Him because He loved us. And then a little farther in verse 11, it continues, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we should also love one another." So if I possess the love of God, there should be a manifestation of what I possess. It's like this. I claim to have a strong, healthy immune system. Well, if I have a strong, healthy immune system, I shouldn't be getting sick very often. No, I get sick at least once a week. But I have a strong, healthy immune system. No, if your immune system was strong and healthy, you would not be getting sick very often. No, really. I have a strong, healthy immune system, but I do get sick at least once a week. Then perhaps there is a disconnect in your thinking and your understanding of what makes a strong, healthy immune system. Likewise, if I receive the love of God, I'm going to love people. As simple as that. If I don't receive the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses tell me that I am nothing. If I don't love, I am nothing. I don't care how gifted I am. I don't care how talented I am. I don't care how well I can preach. I don't care how well I can sing. I don't care what I can do. If I don't have the love of God, it profits nothing and I am nothing. It's profound when the Word of God says that. When God Himself declares these things, without love, you are nothing. Wow, God, that's not very edifying. Then let me love you, and you will be something. Then let me love you. Why don't you let me love you, God says, if you do not have the love of God? What is it? Well, I'm too self-occupied. Then stop. It's your decision. Stop. When God went after Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 7 and 8, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. They made themselves fig leaves, and then when they heard the voice of God in the garden, they hid themselves because they knew they were naked, even with their fig leaves. What happened next? They stopped hiding. They started answering. There was a decision. They let God love them. They let God restore them. If you are not receiving the love of God, then stop not receiving it. In other words, start receiving it. It is your decision. But how do I receive it? This is abstract. He is God and I can't see Him. Look for mercy. Mix faith with what you hear. Know that God will be kind to you. Know that God will be gracious toward you. Know that God will be gentle with you. Know that God will not slap you upside the head just because you made a mistake. That He will draw you to Himself and He'll do it with loving kindness. That is a decision. I start to decide to believe. You decide what you believe, by the way. But the old sin nature has to get out of the way so the motivation to believe truth will come in. It's amazing to me when people come to the end of themselves, often by circumstances, just how faith-filled they become. All of a sudden they get some sort of very bad news and they are afraid, perhaps, for their lives. But because they're a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit in them, suddenly all those reasons to not believe fall away and believing God is not a problem. And they embrace it. But as soon as the circumstance alleviates, maybe they realize, no, they're really not in as much trouble as they thought they were. The flesh comes back in because they think they have the luxury of having space for the flesh. Can I give you a clue? You don't have luxury like that. You don't have the luxury of room for your flesh. Nobody does. It's a deception. Let me say it again. You don't have the luxury of living in your flesh. Let me say it one more time. You don't have the luxury of living in your flesh. You don't have the luxury of living apart from the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the luxury of being impatient or unkind or thinking evil. You don't possess that luxury. Even if you try to take it, you are calling God a liar and you are standing in direct opposition to Him, and He will oppose you. Mark it down. You don't have that luxury. Your life is not your own. Can we understand this? Our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own. They've been purchased by another. They've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Your life is not your own. Can we understand this? Your life is not your own. You don't own yourself. It's not up to you. You don't have the choices that you sometimes make. Those aren't choices that are offered you. I don't have the choice of being impatient, and I don't have the choice of being unkind. And sometimes I'm those things when I have taken a false luxury to live in my flesh. There's two problems with that. Number one, I don't have that luxury. Number two, it's not a luxury. It's a deception. Live in reality. Hello? Live in reality. How often do people try to evaluate with their natural thinking, and doctrine is a side issue? And if doctrine will work for me here, I'll grab doctrine, but really my natural thinking is what I rely on because I live in this world, you know. Well, maybe you do live in this world. But the Word of God says that a Christian lives at the right hand of God, in Christ, seated next to God in the heavenly places. But maybe you do live in this world. We don't do that as believers. That's not something God offers us. Satan does. Why does he offer it to us? In John 10:10, so he can steal? That word there means embezzle or pilfer, so that he can kill. And that's talking about murder, which is equivalent of hatred, or so that he can destroy things in your life that God wants to build. So be careful what luxuries you give yourself. They may be the luxuries Satan is offering you. And if you have a habit of living in the flesh, then you are living in a luxury Satan has afforded you, not God. If that becomes habitual with person, maybe you are being influenced in evil, Satan's government. Let's get out of that. Let's get out of that quickly. Not slowly, not when it's convenient. Quickly, now. And Satan's government is a very dangerous place to be. If you have an isolated failure, you just name it to God and forsake it. But you don't stay in it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us. Herein is love. He loves us. Let this be your frame of reference. He loves you. He's kind toward you. He's patient with you. He's gracious to you. In Romans chapter 2, don't despise the riches of the goodness of God. Do you esteem them lightly? It always amazes me, people who are willing to not give to another that which they so desperately need from God themselves. And they receive it from Him, but they are not willing to give it to another person, as though they are some sort of mercy thieves. Have you ever considered that? That that is even possible? To steal mercy? To steal grace? To steal love? To steal kindness? To steal the goodness of God? What does that mean? I take it and I keep it
and I don't let it flow out of me,
but I take it as though it is my own private possession from God, when He had intended for me to be a vessel of mercy and a vessel of grace and a vessel of the goodness of God. Not a trap for mercy, not a trap for grace, not a trap for the love of God, not a trap for His goodness. A prison for goodness of God. A prison for the love of God. Yet sometimes this is how people are. They'll take it for themselves, they expect it for themselves, but everybody else, they expect to shape up to their standards. You better shape up, you better get right, you better do it right, and by golly, I gotta let you know it. Well, alright, there's a proper place and a proper time for communication, that's true. But if you're communicating outside of the heart of God, outside of the character of the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not actually communicating anything that is truth. You might be communicating your own personality, your own old sin nature. You may be communicating what Satan has been whispering in your ear. You may be communicating what your flesh wants people to be like so that your flesh is not challenged by those people. But you're not necessarily communicating anything worthwhile if you are communicating outside of the character of God. But it's true. No, it isn't. If it were true, it would have the character of God, because Christ is the truth. Oh, you mean it's fact? The very same fact that Satan used when he accused Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3 of having filthy garments. Oh yes, that was a fact also. Yes, I understand where you're coming from now, right out of hell. Oh, you didn't like that? Then get right. Then get right. You see, the thing is, God did not create us to do our own thing. God created us with a design and a purpose and a plan. But He didn't create us to do our own thing. We don't do our own thing. We draw near to the love of God through doctrine. We pick up a cross as the doctrine produces in us a cross. When we mix faith with doctrine, it produces a cross in us. A cross is simply the manifestation of theantric action. In other words, through doctrine, God's nature takes over my nature and pushes to the side the old sin nature. Unfortunately, it can't eradicate it. It's a part of my DNA. But it can be pushed to the side. A cross is the door into the life of God. Galatians 2:20. When I experience the life of God, it's because I possess the life of God through doctrine, through the heart of God, through the cross. And then I communicate with my attitude and with my words the love of God that is present in my heart. If it is present in my heart, I will communicate it. If it is not present in my heart, I will communicate something else. Maybe I will communicate my impatience, my attitude, my negativity, my frustration, my fear, my anxiety, my bad self-image, whatever. That's all communicating various aspects of my old sin nature. And then, if I'm really into my sin nature and I'm demonically influenced, I will demand that you honor my sin nature and that you respect my sin nature and that you take my sin nature very seriously. And if you don't take it seriously, then I will be very angry about it and use another portion of my sin nature to try to manipulate people into honoring my sin nature. People may say, this is a difficult one to hear. Perhaps you need to hear it. if it is difficult to hear. Why is the truth from the Word of God difficult to hear? Well, it's only difficult to hear if I'm not applying that truth in my life. Then it is difficult to hear if I'm trying to preserve something that God is trying to get rid of. Can you imagine being in a tug of war with God? Guess who's going to win that one? I'll give you one guess. You think you can figure it out? Well, this is the way I am. No, it's not. That's the way your sin nature is. It's not the way you are. God didn't make you to be like that. Get with it. Get serious. Get some guts. Get some backbone. Grow up. That's one that the Christians sometimes lack. Grow up. Hello, let me say it again. Grow up. Be a mature man or a mature woman of God. Not piddling around in the beggarly elements, but trusting God, responding to God, taking God seriously in your mentality first. Taking God seriously. That's where you grow up. You don't grow up by taking your flesh seriously. You don't grow up by giving yourself luxuries to live in your flesh that you don't possess. You grow up by taking God seriously, drawing near to the Word of God, drawing near to the love of God, drawing near to the mercy of God, picking up a cross by letting it be produced in you, by mixing faith with the Word of God, not being self-oriented. Self-orientation locks you into profound immaturity. Can we understand this? Self-orientation locks you, holds you bondage, closes you in like it's a prison into profound immaturity. Character is not found in self-orientation. What society used to call classiness is not found in self-orientation. How does it get produced? God orientation, cross, doctrine, knowing how to think, knowing how to be, because you have doctrine, knowing what the Word of God has for you, knowing what the heart of God is for the situation, knowing the love of God and possessing it to where it's flowing out of you. That is classiness. That is character. That is being a mature man or a mature woman of Christ. None of this current culture garbage, self-occupied, self-oriented. Forget yourself. Self does you no favors. Herein is the love of God. He first loved us. And if He first loved us, we also ought to first love one another. In other words, I don't worry about if you receive what I'm giving you. I give it to you anyway. God didn't worry about whether I received the love of God. He gave it to me anyway. God so loved the whole world. How many of them actually received the love of God? Well, statistics say that about 2%. 140 million people out of 7 billion received the love of God. But God loved the whole world. Have you ever considered that if God was the propitiation for our sins, that we are capable of being, in a manner of speaking, also a propitiation for other people? How am I a propitiation for you? Propitiation, Jesus satisfied God in what He did on the cross. How do I do that? By having a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. That's how you do it. In other words, you're bringing Christ to people, but you don't bring it to them like a Viking. You bring it to them like God brings it to them, with loving kindness and tender mercies and a heart that reflects God and a disposition whereby people see Christ in you, rather than having to look past you or through you to see Christ. God forbid they ever have to look past us to see Christ. I'm going to be occupied, and I want people to know how I'm feeling today. I want people to know how I'm doing today. I want people to know how hard it is for me. Why don't you pick up a cross and it won't be any of those things for you, and you won't have to worry about letting people know these things. But I'm so tired. Oh, I'm tired. It's okay to tell somebody you're close to you're tired, but when you broadcast it, it's another matter. Why do you want that kind of attention? Can you tolerate people being human? That's the thing. You see, self-occupation will not tolerate humanity. Things that are quite normal in humans, and they can't handle it. Why? Self-occupied, immature. No fruit of the Spirit. But someone who actually knows how to deal with people's humanity, including their own, becomes very gracious. Because they have a source. They've been loved by God and they receive the love of God and it flows out of them. And they are gentle and they are kind. These are the people you enjoy being around because they are gentle and they are kind. But you know what? The funny thing is, if I'm so self-occupied, I can't even receive the kindness of God because I've turned away from it. And very frequently, a person who lives in that kind of pride will have to be broken down by God. Because if He doesn't break them, they can't receive anything from Him. So He'll break them down when they won't humble themselves. And He'll humble them. And that's a difficult process. Much better off humbling ourselves than being humbled by God. You ever see somebody say, "You ought to humble yourself. I'm telling you." Isn't that like the amazing nature of the old sin nature? "You ought to humble yourself, I'm telling you." Wow, cluelessness personified. But it happens. It's like this. The person who loves with the love of God is a person who reflects Christ. Now, I don't care how refined that person is by an external standard that was established in the world system. Christ wasn't refined either. Christ sometimes was very unrefined, but He didn't care. What He cared about was the Father's will. And that's all that was important to Him. And the Father's will was manifested in His love for people. And ultimately, that's still the same for us. No matter what kind of a gift, what kind of a call, who we are, it doesn't make any difference. The Father's will be manifested in our love for people. Because the Father's will is to express His character, and He is love. And so if I'm a person who receives the love of God, then I manifest the love of God, and I'm in the Father's will. Apart from that, it's not possible for me to be in the Father's will. It doesn't matter what the details of a call may be. Because I may have the shell of a call, but the substance of it may be missing. The Father's will is that I receive the love of God and that it flows through me. That's the Father's will. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we in the Father's will? If we're not, we need to get into the Father's will as quickly as possible by looking for mercy. And as I receive mercy from God, the love of God is built in me. And then it is no longer difficult for me to have it flow out of me. Then being patient is no longer a struggle. I've got news for you. If it's a struggle, it's not patience. Being patient doesn't have to be a struggle if I receive the love of God. But here's the catch. I can't receive the Word of God so long as I am self-occupied. And I can stop being self-occupied the moment that I choose to. And if I won't choose to, then God will bring me to a place where I will. That's a promise. It's better that I just choose to. How do I make that choice, God? Well, it starts with believing Him. And when I believe Him about who I am in Him, and when I believe Him about who I am apart from Him, then humbling myself to turning to doctrine, mixing faith with it, where I believe it in childlike faith, then it starts to be my frame of reference. But until then, at least in my experience, not in my position, but in my experience, I'm on my own. But the moment that I turn to Him, He starts doing things for me. Amen?